Good evening. Again, I'd like to echo our brother's welcome to you, and thanks for coming out on such a cold night. You might remember the meetings for the coming week while we turn to the first passage in Proverbs 16, verse 25. There'll be a prayer meeting on Tuesday evening at 7:30, followed by a sing and a little lunch for those who come. All are welcome, of course. And then next Lord's Day, there'll be breaking of bread at 10 o'clock. And I believe the ministry and Sunday school start next Sunday. Is that correct? So at after the lunch, there'll be the time for Sunday school and the ministry of the Lord's Word. And then in the evening at 7 o'clock, there will be the gospel preached here. These meetings are all announced in the will of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 16, please. And we'll read at verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 17, and we'll come back to these verses later, but we'll read them now for reference. If in the first portion we have the end of a self-directed life, this portion gives us the end of a sinful life. 1 Peter 4, verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? The end of a sinful or disobedient life. Luke chapter 22, please. Luke chapter 22, and we'll read it verse 37. Luke chapter 22, verse 37, for I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And for another portion, please, to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. And we'll read it verse 19. Jeremiah 8, verse 19. Behold the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, astonishment hath taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the health of the daughter of my people, the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word and what we have already heard. As you might recognize from those verses that we looked at, the thing that's on my mind this evening is the subject of the end. And we're at the end of another year. This is the last gospel meeting this year. We're at the end of a time of opportunity, a time when people have come for a whole year listening to the gospel message. I wonder tonight if there's something that has you started out the year thinking that you would pursue, that you would achieve. And as you look back on the year, it hasn't been realized, hasn't happened. Some young people, they were baptized this year. That was wonderful to see them baptized. They took a step of growth in faith. I wonder about each of us. Have we taken steps of growth in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the past year? I wonder about young people tonight who are not saved. Have you come any closer to realizing that you're a sinner in the sight of a holy God? Have you come in any closer to realizing that the Lord Jesus Christ loved you so much that he gave his life at Calvary in order that you might be saved? Well, tonight, God wants you to understand that and to realize that he is the one who can save you, and that as we come to even the last Sunday in this year, the Lord is still calling you. He's still reaching out to you. He's still wanting you to come and to be saved. You may have rejected him and gone out forgetting the gospel message, forgetting what your parents told you, forgetting what the Sunday school teacher told you. You may have gone out the door many, many times through this past year. But tonight, God wants you to listen to what his word has to say about your need of salvation, about that sickness of sin that we've been hearing about the way of healing that's available to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we also recognize in reading the scripture that when it speaks about end, more frequently it's talking about the end of a process as opposed to just the end of a period of time. For example, where we read of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "The things concerning me have an end," he was talking about something that was coming to a conclusion, that he was going to bring to an end. Not that a period of time was coming to an end. And in many of those references that we read about, it has to do with a process or something that has been in place and has been taking place coming to an end. You know, as we look at all of the things pertaining to humankind, there's always an end in sight. This life is not going to go on forever. This life for each of us is going to come to an end. It has a termination period. And no matter whether it's our job or our relationships or our family, there are always ends associated with it. Ends often that come at death, sometimes a change of job. There are ends that come. And so when we read about end here in Scripture, it's not just a period of time that we're reading about. It's something else. In Proverbs, we read about how people perceive their way of life and how they perceive how to move through life. We read in verse 25 of Proverbs chapter 16, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." People have their own ideas about how to get to God. It's amazing how, if you talk to people, how many different misconceptions there are about the way to God. People think that it doesn't matter what you believe in, as long as you believe, you'll get to God. People seem to think that if you do a certain number of good deeds, that's necessary to get to God. You could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have to do more than that. You have to have good deeds. And on it goes with different ideas and theories. Everybody seems to have their idea about how to get to God. But they don't come to the Bible and test their ideas against what the Bible has to say. Because the Bible is very clear about how we get to God. We already had the verse quoted tonight. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's only one way that we can get to God, and that's through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. People like to think that they can come up with their own philosophy and get to God that way. Even young people, even children, sometimes they don't have a full understanding of how to get to God, and so they're trying to put the pieces together, and they come up with different ideas about how to get to God. How do you think you're going to get to God? Maybe a young person in the meeting, you have some ideas about how you think you would get to God. Well, if it's any way other than through the Lord Jesus Christ, it won't take you to God. It says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man." People follow their view of the world. They follow their idea, their personal philosophy. And it ends in death. It ends in separation from God because they didn't come the way God wanted them to. The way God required them to. They didn't come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God wants us to set aside our ideas about how we can make ourselves acceptable to God. And he wants us to accept the clear scripture Scripture that tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Scripture that tells us that there's only one way to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we come through him, we can know our sins forgiven. The second portion which we read was in 1 Peter chapter 4. And there we read about a coming time when the ungodly and sinner are going to be dealt with. But now we find that there is God's disciplining and chastening hand dealing with the church of God, dealing with individuals. And it says in verse 17, "For the time has come," that is now in the day of grace, "the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." So there's chastisement going on. There's discipline going on. And those who are saved sometimes are caused to suffer. Sometimes they're caused to go through difficulties in life because God is causing them to grow, is developing them, is dealing with them in ways that will mature them. And then the apostle says, if it first begins with us, because he's writing to Jewish believers and they're experiencing a lot of persecution, he's saying if God's allowing this discipline in our lives, what's going to happen to the people who are sinners and will undergo the judgment of God because of sin, because of a broken law, because they've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? What's going to happen for that, as it were, penal judgment, where that judgment has never been borne by another and they have to bear the judgment for their sins throughout all eternity? What's going to happen to those people? It says, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely or hardly be saved, if for those who trust that they're saved only by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where are the people who are ungodly, and where are the people who are sinners? Where are they going to appear? What's going to be their end? Well, we know from Scripture what their end is going to be. Their end is going to be to stand before the great white throne. And there the judgment of God will be meted out upon them because they have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There they're going to be cast forth from the presence of the great judge who sits upon that great white throne. And they're going to have their place in the lake of fire for all eternity. How solemn. How sad. But that is where the ungodly and the sinner are going to appear. Those who've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you if you're a young person in the meeting, but if you die in your sins, then that's the place that you're going to be for all in eternity. You don't have to be there. God doesn't want you to be there. God sent his Son to be a Savior for you, so that you could believe in him and have your sins put away, so that you would never occupy that place for all eternity. But if you don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the only place there'll be for you. Hell and the lake of fire for the endless ages of eternity. How sad to think that there are people who have sat in gospel meetings like this, and they didn't know when their end was going to be, but their end came. And now they're in a lost eternity, suffering the judgment of God. God doesn't want that for anyone. He doesn't want it for you, my friend. He wants you to come and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. The third portion which we read was in Luke chapter 22 and verse 37. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and he came for the purpose of doing the will of God, of pleasing God, of going to Calvary's cross and providing a way of salvation for you and I. And so he came from heaven, came to this earth, and we have just gone through a season when we've had many songs sung about his coming and his glorious entrance into the scene and how the wise men came and how the shepherds came. And it's a wonderful time to think about his coming into this world. But that wasn't the end. That was the beginning of a process. He took humanity upon him for a purpose, that he should go to Calvary's cross. Just becoming a man was not sufficient to bring the purposes of God to an end. He lived a holy life, and that was wonderful, the miracles that he did and the blessing that he brought into the lives of others, and the perfections of his words and of his actions, and how he pleased the Father through all that. That was wonderful. But that wasn't the end. It says here, "For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me." He's talking to his disciples. He's just about to go to Gethsemane's garden. And he says, this is what needs to be accomplished. Isaiah 53:12. "He was reckoned among the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. And so as they came to the garden, the entrance, and they bound him like a common criminal. They took him into the judgment halls of men. They condemned him to death. The chief priests, the governor, Pilate, they condemned him to death. Pilate brought forth a criminal, Barabbas, and said, 'Who do you wish? Do you wish the Lord Jesus or do you wish Barabbas?' And the people cried out for Barabbas. They wanted him freed. The Lord Jesus Christ was taken to the place of a skull, and there he was crucified. A malefactor on his right hand, a malefactor on his left hand. He was numbered with the transgressors. The people that passed by could look upon him and they would say, 'Well, there's another criminal crucified through the Roman process of crucifixion. Must have been something bad that he did.' But on that cross were those words, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' He'd come to show men the truth. He'd come to reveal himself as a savior of sinners. And it was in that period of time as he was upon that cross when the holy God of heaven looked upon his son and held him accountable for sin and punished him because of sin, that the Lord Jesus Christ pleased the Father and did away with sin. He was numbered with the transgressors so that sinners like you and I could be numbered with the righteous. What a loving God. As he was suffering there upon the cross and those sufferings came to an end, he cried, 'It is finished.'" You know, I love those words. I remember when I was a boy, I guess first time I ever thought about getting saved was when I was about 4 or 5 years old, and we had a preacher staying at our house, and he asked me, "Are you saved yet?" And I said, "No, I'm too young to be saved." And he said, "Well, I know a girl who's 4 years old, and she's saved. How old are you?" And I said, "Well, I'm 5. And so from that time on, I started thinking about getting saved. How old are you? Maybe you're 4 or 5 in the meeting. If you understand that you're a sinner, then you're old enough to be saved. Because salvation is just a simple thing, taking the Lord Jesus Christ at his word." But you know, it wasn't until I was maybe 8 years old, and one night a preacher was at the assembly in Portage la Prairie where I lived, and he preached about the coming of the Lord, Mr. Albert Joyce. And as I went home from that meeting, I couldn't find my parents. I don't know where they were. And it struck me that the Lord has come. What the preacher said was true. And you can imagine how relieved I was when I realized that the Lord hadn't come. Are you prepared, my friend, my young friend, for the coming of the Lord? He might come at any time. And if he does, you'd be left behind. Well, I was worried that night about getting saved. But you know, those thoughts kind of went away after a little while. A couple weeks went by and I wasn't so concerned. And then again in November of that year, 1955, the preacher was preaching and he spoke of how the Lord could be knocking on the heart's door for the last time. And I went home from that meeting convinced that I'd heard the gospel message. I'd heard how to be saved. And yet, I wasn't saved. And maybe the Lord was knocking on my heart's door for the last time. Maybe the end had come for me. And I asked my parents, how can I get saved? And so they explained to me God's way of salvation. They read to me many verses that I'd memorized in Sunday school. But you know, I might as well have been in the middle of Africa in the darkest spot, because those verses meant nothing to me. I tried to look away and vision the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Those words, look and live. Tried to imagine that in my mind, but that didn't bring any peace or any satisfaction. And my parents, they left me alone and they said, well, we're going to pray and we're going to go to bed. And so we can't really do anything more for you. But something that my mother said to me came to mind as I was sitting there in my misery, thinking that there was no hope for me. Those words, it is finished. And I realized that the Lord Jesus Christ had finished the work. And here I was trying to vision, make a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in my mind. Here I was trying to believe. Did I believe enough? And he didn't want that. He wanted me just to rest in what he had done. And that's what I did that night. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to do, my friend. He cried victoriously on the cross, it is finished. He has completed the work. And now he just wants you to put your faith in that completed work. And if you do, on the promise of God's word, your sins will be forgiven. And you can claim eternal life as yours. The last portion which we read was in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, sorrowful because of the people of Judea and their rebellion against God, their pursuit of idols. And in verse 20 of chapter 8, we read these words, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." He's looking at a people who have rebelled against the Lord, who have given themselves to idolatry. They've known that God wanted to be amongst his people in Zion, and instead they brought in idols and they began to worship them. They displaced God out of their lives, and now the Babylonians are coming, and Jeremiah is predicting what's going to happen. How there's no way in which they can escape. There's no way in which they can turn if they pursue their present course. And, for example, in the verse 19, he says, "Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities?" He's going to use a Gentile nation to discipline his people, to judge his people, because they have disobeyed. And so the people here give voice, or at least Jeremiah does on their part. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. There were opportunities for them. They could have repented. They could have turned to God. They didn't have to rebel against him. But they didn't turn to God. And now the time has gone by. The summer is ended. The time of opportunity has passed, and judgment is coming upon them. In verse 22, he says that the people who are afar are saying, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" Why couldn't they have gone to Gilead? Why couldn't they have found healing there? But they had gone rather to put their trust in things that couldn't bring them relief. Back in verse 11, it says, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." We've been hearing about having the right medicine, having the proper procedure for healing tonight. Naaman had to go down into the water 7 times to have healing. Here the people had trusted in the words of some who had said, peace, peace, when there was no peace. It had given them a little bit of comfort, but it hadn't brought them healing. They hadn't turned to the one who was the true healer, who could provide them with healing and could provide them with protection. There was a balm in Gilead, but they hadn't turned to him. There was one who was able to provide healing, the physician, but they hadn't turned to God for that. They weren't recovered because they wouldn't return to God. Again, the gospel message is a healing message. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who, by his stripes, we are healed. The gospel message is a saving message, a message which can give you peace through this life and can ensure that throughout all eternity you'll be in heaven. And tonight it can be yours. If you will simply recognize that you need the gospel message, if you will simply recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ wore your sins on Calvary's cross. Tonight, as we come to the close of this meeting, as we come to the close of the last gospel meeting in 2013, won't you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one you've heard about so often during the past year, maybe the one you've thought about? He's calling to you, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." He's calling to you to come to him. Won't you listen to his call and put your faith and trust in his finished work for his name's sake? Shall we pray?